This is Church Alive's Teaching of the Week by Pastor Gene Amoson. For additional teachings or information about the church, go to churchalive.net.
All right, if you knew my mother, she was a talker. A lot of y'all know that. Mom and Dad, who founded this church, she had the gift of gab for sure, and I inherited a lot of that. I like it whenever I meet people, maybe for the first time, and we have something in interest. You know, you can just run into somebody, and maybe you're from the same place, maybe you have some of the same interests or do the same kind of work. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, you just kind of hit it off with them, right? Regina will tell you, she used to get really annoyed by this with me. Years ago, and I stopped this around 2019, I used to do triathlon training, so the swim, bike, run races. I've done a number of Ironman races, but whenever you get triathletes together, they're just best friends instantly, and they can talk for hours and hours and hours at a time. There's so much to talk about. What races are you going to do? What races have you done? Tell me about your bike, all this kind of stuff. And for spouses of triathletes, they hate every minute of this. Can't stand it. And so Regina used to get really annoyed by that. But, you know, I love just meeting people and getting to know them. And it's really fun whenever you kind of hit it off with them. But there are times whenever some people want to act like they have a connection with you, like they identify with you, but they don't. Let me give you an example of that. Let's think about whenever people are running for office, politicians. Let's just say somebody was running for president and they come through Mississippi, and I don't know, maybe they decide to make a stop in Simpson or Smith County. All of a sudden, they're going to be able to identify with all of us, right? Now, they could be from New Jersey, and they would probably be like, you know, my grandpa was a watermelon farmer too, and I can identify with you. And we'd all be like, in New Jersey, he grew watermelons, right? But it's funny how they will try to identify with everybody. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt that you had much in common with Jesus? Maybe you're thinking, not really. Well, I want you to pay attention today because I believe you'll probably be surprised how much you have in common with him by the time service is over. Today we're kicking off our What a Savior series and looking at the person of Jesus Christ and focusing our attention on our amazing Savior. Now, you often hear me talk to you about what he's done for you, but what we're going to do is really dive in to see what we can learn from his life. We're going to talk about some things that maybe you've never thought about before, and I don't know about you, the more I read the Gospels, the more I think about what he's done for me, I'm just in awe of him. Can somebody just say amen to that? Just in awe of all that he's done for me. And so I want to know him more and more and more, okay? And so hopefully you're at that place. But today what we're going to really focus on is Jesus the human. Jesus the human. Now Jesus was a builder, right? And he still is. Jesus was a teacher, and he still is. He was a healer. How many of y'all are glad he still is? Amen. He was a human for 33 years, but he's not a human any longer, right? Now, there's a spiritual doctrine of identification that we need to understand. Just a moment ago, I was talking about how sometimes people try to relate to you. People try to act as if they can identify with you. But here's what we need to understand. Jesus didn't settle for the illusion of being human. No, he came to earth for 33 years. He was human. Amen? And so because of that, he can truly identify with us. He was born as a baby. Of course, he grew up, you know, as a child, teenager, into adulthood. But he had a family that probably was irritating at times because family can be that way, right? Okay, y'all's families are apparently great. It's like Ozzie and Harriet at y'all's houses, apparently. But no, he had a family just like we all have. In fact, in Mark 6, it mentions that Jesus had sisters and his four brothers who were James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Just as a heads up, whenever you look at James's name, James actually in the Hebrew was Jacob. Some translations will say Jacob and not James. And then Jude in the Hebrew was actually Judah. So it was actually Judah, Simon, Joseph, and Jacob. But he had four brothers. And here's what we got to understand. Because he was human, because he had a family, he knows so much of what we have to deal with day to day, right? He can relate with us, or he can relate to us with what we deal with throughout our day and throughout our life. So what I want to do is look at what the Word says about our Savior and the fact that he's human and what that means to us. We're going to start off in Hebrews 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. And y'all, this is very rich scripture. Let's start in verse 14 again. It says, "Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death." Verse 17, "Therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested." How many of y'all have been tested before? How many of y'all have been tempted before? It says right here that he's able to help us. Amen? Now look at Hebrews 4, so two chapters later, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. But," here's the difference, "he didn't sin." He didn't sin. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Has anybody here ever had a need before? Amen? We can find help in him whenever we're in need. Isn't that beautiful scripture, though? Chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Hebrews there. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because Jesus is a sympathetic and he's a merciful high priest. He can sympathize because he's dealt with the same stuff that we deal with here on earth. You know, we can tell the Lord how we've been tempted in an area and he understands it because he was human, amen? He was on earth for 33 years. And I just got some good news for you today. Everything that you've walked through, he gets it. He understands it, y'all. That's good news, right? He totally can sympathize and totally understands what it is that we walk through. Now, just a question for you. Has Satan ever tried to mess with you, telling you that you're like the worst Christian ever? Has anybody ever felt that way? You know, Satan gets in your ear, right? Maybe he told you this morning that you're so terrible that you don't even need to go to church because those people have their act together and you don't, you shouldn't go. Sometimes he'll tell us ridiculous things like that as well, right? A lot of y'all are nodding your heads right now. Here's what I want you to get. Jesus understands what it's like having the enemy in his ear as well. You know, for 40 days, Satan was in Jesus' ear and he was tempting him and he was testing him while he was in the wilderness, right? And here's how Jesus responded to everything that Satan said. He said, "It is written." So what Jesus did was, is he would take scripture and he would combat what the enemy would throw at him, right? How many of y'all know that's the best way for us to overcome the enemy as well, right? And so how many of y'all, again, have felt like maybe you're not that great of a Christian at times because the enemy's been in your ear? You need a verse. By the way, we always combat the enemy, again, with a verse. Here's your verse. It's Romans 8:1. "For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? And some of you, you just need to store that to memory, that whenever Satan just starts telling you how terrible you are, Satan, let me tell you what Romans 8:1 says. We just need to remind him of that. Amen? We need to. But it's awesome that Jesus was a human because now he sits on a throne of grace. And he understands and he can sympathize. So today, I want us to look at three areas of our lives that Jesus understands. And you're going to see how there's a lot of similarities between us and him. Number one is that he understands relationships. Relationships. In Mark 6, some people were listening to Jesus teach in the synagogue. Their minds are pretty much blown because they're hearing him teach and they're like, "Who in the world is this?" And then they basically say this in verse 3 of Mark 6, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brothers of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters right here with us?" He had a family. Again, he had siblings. He had parents. He had a family just like us. And they were probably a little dysfunctional in their home in the same way that our home is a little dysfunctional. Come on, somebody. Right? Probably things were not perfect. Let's just think about this. Jesus shared a room probably with four boys. Can y'all imagine that smell in that room? I remember a buddy of mine, Chris, one time I went over to his house and his dad said, "Chris, have you smelt your room lately, son?" He said, "You know what, from now on, Chris, I want you to enter and exit the house through your bedroom window. I don't even want your door open, it smells so bad," right? But I'm just thinking with five boys in there, it had to be pretty raunchy. But there's a really good chance that he had to share a bedroom with them. Plus he had sisters and the houses were not huge where they were. So it had to be interesting, I'm sure, in their home at times, right? But you can probably think about his siblings were not crazy about him at times because he was the perfect child. He did what mom and dad asked the first time every time, right? And you can imagine that every now and then, Mary might say the words, "Why can't y'all be more like Jesus?" Which I'm sure just made them really big fans of Jesus, right? I mean, I'm sure that just made them really excited that he was their brother. But here's what's cool is that he understands relationships. He understands family. He understands whenever our home isn't just right. Do y'all ever have times in your home whenever maybe the volume gets a little loud? Maybe in how you respond to your children. I've been there, amen? But he understands that. Why? Because he actually lived it. He's experienced it. I want you to understand he knows what it's like to be single. He was single, right? He never married. He knows what it's like even for his bride to be unfaithful. We are the bride of Christ, and so he knows what it's like for us, his spouse, to be unfaithful. I want us to think about this. He has experience with children as well. As God, there's been times where his children, us, have been disobedient, right? So he understands having children as well. But back to his family, I want you to know the relationships weren't always good with his family. For instance, in Mark 3:21, it says, "When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind," they said. Let me tell you about what was happening right here. Jesus had been ministering. He's got a group of followers that are following him. He goes to this home, and his family apparently isn't really crazy about what's going on, and there's probably some jealousy there from his brothers. In their mind, they're probably thinking that Jesus is acting like he's something special. And so his family goes to get him, and they actually utter the words, "He's out of his mind." That's family for you right there, right? He knows what it's like for his family to think that he's nuts. Listen, some of y'all may be at a new place with the Lord. Maybe you're just on fire for God, and you've got family members who are not, and they probably think you're a little crazy. I want you to understand, he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. And then in Mark 3, verse 31, it says this. It says, "Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent a word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you.'" Now, I find this kind of funny and a little bit of an awkward moment in verse 33. Jesus replied, "Who's my mother? Who are my brothers?" And I'm sure the guys that just said they're outside are like, again, they're outside right now, Jesus, right? But then he says, "Look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Have y'all ever been at a place to where you didn't want to claim your own family? Can we just get real today? Okay, that's not what Jesus was doing because he was Jesus, right? He would not do such a thing. But what he was saying was is that those around him were his true family. That's what he was saying. And then John 7, we see that his brothers are like over him. I mean, they have had enough of Jesus and they're acting like brothers often act. Verse 1 of John 7 says, "After this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of" where? Somebody say it. Judea. Okay, let's all store that to memory. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. That's a good reason to stay out of Judea. Can we all agree, right? Let's stay away from Judea. "But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters, And Jesus' amazing, wonderful, loving brothers said to him, "Leave here and go where? To Judea." What a blessing those brothers were, right? "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles." Now, real quick, I'm thinking all of a sudden the brothers are getting super sarcastic because I have kids and I know what that looks like. And I also had a sister and I had a spiritual gift to be sarcastic with my sister too, right? And so you can imagine that here's what the brothers are saying in verse 4. "Jesus, you can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, then you need to go show yourself to the world." Then it says this, "For even his brothers didn't believe in him." They shared a bedroom with him. They just believed he was their brother, and that was it. He was just a good kid. He did things right. He obeyed mom and dad, but they didn't realize who he really was. They didn't realize who he really was. He had no family support. Maybe you felt that way before. He also understands friend relationships. We know that he was close with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We know that whenever Lazarus died, that Jesus cried. Whenever you look in John 11, you see that Martha tells Jesus this. She said, "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." Now, we don't know her tone. We don't know if it was a pitiful, just broken, "Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." We don't know if that was her tone, or we don't know if it was more of an angry tone, like, "If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." No matter what the tone was, here's what I want us to get today. He knows what it feels like whenever someone is let down with you. They felt like he had let them down, and so he knows that feeling as well. He knows what it's like to be deserted by friends. Peter said, "I'll never deny you," and he denied him in a hurry right after he said that. So he understands relationships. Number two, Jesus understands work. We know that he came to earth on a mission to give his life, and aren't we glad for that? Amen. He came to earth on a mission to give his life for us, but here's a thought for you. He worked a regular job longer than he actually was in ministry. Okay, so he worked. Now, here at Church Alive, we have this great desire that everyone in this place walk in the purpose that God has for you, because we've all got a purpose and we all need to walk in it. Come on, somebody. You see, you were born to do something great. It's to be part of the kingdom of God and to point people to Jesus. You weren't just born to exist, but to actually do something, to make a difference, right? That's what we believe. But I want you to understand this. There's a really good chance that your calling will still require you to work your regular job, right? It's probably not going to mean full-time ministry. And Jesus didn't sit at the house until he was 30. He worked. He was a hard worker. I mean, we can probably assume that he was in business for himself as a carpenter, because as he was getting up in years, he probably was doing his own thing. He dealt with the public. Y'all, he dealt with customers, and some of y'all who have to deal with the public in your business, you know that that's not always fun, right? Because not everybody always acts like a Christian whenever they interact with you, right? And so he dealt with the public. He had to be, hear me, he had to be the best carpenter on the planet. Can you just imagine, like, if you could secure Jesus to do your project, you would know that he wasn't ripping you off with a price, right? You'd know that it'd be done right. Like, nobody's going to come behind Jesus and be like, "Who is the goofball that did this?" No, he's going to be like the perfect carpenter, right? The perfect God. Like, I wish we could have got him to build this church. Everything would have been perfect, right? And we would have done it for probably a fraction of the cost. But all that to say, you know that he would be the perfect contractor because he did things right, probably cleaned up after himself before he left, did all the good kind of things. But he worked is the point. He knew what it was like to work. And he dealt with the public again, who probably tried to cheat him from time to time, who probably lied from time to time, because sometimes that's what people do. But he understood work, and we see in the word that he even paid taxes. Because he worked, he made income, he had to pay taxes, and it's that season, right? So he understands work. Number three, he understands pain. He understands pain. Every one of us here, we've gone through some kind of pain. Physical, emotional, something. We've gone through pain. And you may feel like nobody understands what it is that you've walked through. Nobody understands the hurt that you've experienced or how you feel. Maybe you've been lied about. Maybe you've been physically abused, verbally abused. Maybe you've been mocked. Maybe you've been rejected by family or rejected by friends. Maybe that's the pain that you've gone through. But I want you to look at what the prophet Isaiah said whenever he was speaking of Jesus in Isaiah 53:3. He says, he's despised and rejected by men. You'll see that, despised and rejected. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hear me today. He can relate to any emotional pain that you've ever dealt with. He was despised and rejected because of his ministry and because of his beliefs. And we also know this, is that because of his birth, things were said about his mom. Because she wasn't married, of course, whenever she was pregnant. He could have been called illegitimate himself. But thinking about the despised and rejected for his ministry, for his beliefs, maybe some of y'all felt that before. And here's the reason I say that, because some of you come from families that they're not on the same page as you spiritually. And we're not talking bad about them, right? But as a result, it could be that there's almost been like a little bit of resistance because they just don't understand where God's taken you to, right? But he understands that. You got to understand he has walked through that himself. We know that he was mocked while he was on the cross. They put a sign above him that said, the King of the Jews, just mocking him. Whenever you look in Scripture, it says that while he was hanging on the cross, that people came and they would just hurl insults at him. And they were saying things like, if you are the Son of God, then why don't you take yourself off of the cross? Truth is he was mocked till he took his last breath. Until he took his very last breath. He understands emotional pain. Now, two verses later, in Isaiah 53:5, it says this, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For us. You know, he experienced severe physical pain that none of us have ever experienced, nor will we ever experience it. We just got to get real for a minute. He was beaten by guards while they were mocking him. Severely beaten. His beard was pulled out. There was the crown of thorns that they put on his head, and they just shoved it into his head. He was whipped with the cat of nine tails. And in case you're unfamiliar with what that is, basically it was a whip that had nine ends. And at the end of each of the nine, I guess you could say tails, was like pieces of metal, jagged metal. And what they would do with this whip is they would, let's just say this is Jesus' front of his body and the back of his body. They would whip it like this to where it would come around to his side. And then they would rip. They would yank it back. There are historical writings from people who saw it that said they could see his internal organs because of the whipping that he took. Literally tortured until he died. He took nails and hands through his feet. And we say that, but again, can you just imagine the moments of being nailed to a cross? It's one thing to say he was nailed to a cross, but no, put yourself in that place, the horror of what was about to take place. And I want to remind us all, he did it for us. He did it for us. And I want you to know today, he understands pain. He understands what it is that you've gone through. Today, I just want to ask you, if you've dealt with physical pain, if you've dealt with emotional pain, have you taken it to Jesus? Have you told him about it? Because if there's anyone who could ever understand it, it's him. It's him. You know, whenever we understand that he can identify with us in so many different ways, it will truly change the way we pray. I think sometimes we feel like God's way up here and he doesn't quite understand us because we're on earth and we're all goofed up. No, Jesus is there and he's like, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've been there. Whenever you look in the Word, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call synoptic Gospels. In other words, they cover the same time period, which was the last year of Jesus's ministry. So if you're reading through the Gospels and you start in Matthew, you'll read a story in Matthew, and then you might read that same story in Mark, and then you get to Luke, and you're like, well, there it is again, right? It's because those three were writing about the same time period, the last year of Jesus's life. So synoptic Gospels is what you call those. But then there's John. And John's writings cover the first 2 years of Jesus's ministry. And so whenever you look at John's writings, for instance, it's going to cover the woman at the well, water turned into wine, and some others that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't cover. But the thing is that the four all start with the birth of Jesus, and they end with the crucifixion. But John includes something that's very interesting. While Jesus was hanging on a cross, and again, he understands pain, Jesus says something in chapter 19 of John, verse 26, is very interesting. It says, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, and by the way, that's John. That's how John referred to himself whenever he wrote. Jesus said to her, dear woman, here's your son. Then he said to this disciple, in other words, John saying, then he said to me, here is your mother. From then on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, what's that all about? Well, what had happened was, is Joseph, Jesus's earthly father, had passed away. So Jesus, being the oldest son, was looking at John, one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he's telling John, he said, I need you to take care of mom. Look out for mom. So hear me, Jesus also understands the loss of a loved one as well. Maybe you've lost your parent. You know how much it stings. I've lost both of mine. He understands it himself. Joseph, his earthly father, of course, but still, he had Joseph for 30 plus years. It's believed that Joseph died between the second and third year of Jesus's ministry. And so it had not been too long since Joseph had passed away that Jesus speaks this to John. So it was kind of fresh. It hadn't happened too long ago. And he was saying, John, make sure that mom's okay. So again, Jesus knows what it's like to lose family. But I think there's something that we've got to consider today. Let me ask you this. Could Jesus have raised Joseph from the dead? We saw him raise others from the dead. Could he have raised Joseph from the dead? Absolutely he could. But I want you to think about this. By him enduring his own father's death, it allowed him to understand what we go through whenever we lose someone. Once again, he gets it. He gets it. He's our sympathetic and he's our merciful high priest. Can you stand with me today? He came to earth as a human, and I want you to know this. He understands everything that every one of us have ever gone through, the good, the bad, he knows it. He knows what you've gone through, and he understands what it feels like. He knows about the loss. He understands the dysfunctional families, whatever the situation is. He understands the rejection, the pain, everything you've dealt with. He has experienced it, and he understands. Whenever you look at other religions, their gods can't say that. Whenever you look at other religions, they also serve a God that's dead, but ours is alive. Amen. But no other religion can say that. He understands everything that we've experienced, and what a Savior he is. Amen. Come on, today, if you will, just bow your heads. Let me pray for us today. Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth for us and that you understand what we experience here. We're grateful that you're our sympathetic and our merciful high priest. And Jesus, I just pray that those that are dealing with pain today, and Lord, you know what it is, that they bring that to you, their healer. You understand emotional pain. You understand physical pain better than any of us. And Jesus, I just pray that they bring that to you today. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you comfort all who are here today that are walking through, whether it's pain, whether it's loss, whether it's rejection, whatever it is, that Holy Spirit, you comfort hearts today. In the name of Jesus. And with your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, we've been talking about how he came to earth as a human. I've said it a couple of times already, but he came to earth for us to ultimately give his life for us. And we need to talk about that just for a minute. Maybe you're here today and you've not invited Jesus into your life. You've not made him Lord of your life. Just so you know, all of us, we have sinned at some point in our life, right? We've all goofed up at some point in our life. And so as a result, we are out of right relationship with God, because God is perfect. God is sinless. In the same way that Jesus came to earth and he didn't sin, listen, God is perfect. And since we've all sinned at some point, and by the way, Romans 3:23 talks about that, we've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's glorious standard. But because we've all sinned, we needed a Savior. We needed a perfect sacrifice to fix our sin problem, our past sins, literally past, present, and future sin issue. And Jesus came to earth to give his life for you to be the perfect sacrifice. And so everything I talked about earlier about what he endured, I want you to hear me. He did it with you on his mind. With you on his mind. He didn't do it for everybody else, but for all of us. The beating, the mocking, it was for every one of us. Romans 5:8 says that God's shown us how much he loves us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinning, Christ gave his life for us. And Romans 10:9 says that if we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Maybe you felt too far away from God. Maybe you felt like you've done too much. I want you to know that's not the case. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He gave his life for you. He wants everyone. 2 Peter tells us this. He wants everyone to come to repentance, to accept his gift of salvation. It's available for everyone here. So if you're here today and if you say, Pastor Gina, I don't know if I know God. Pastor Gina, if I was to take my last breath today, I don't know where I would end up. I want you to understand something. Jesus' desire is that you spend eternity with him in heaven. That's the reason he gave his life. So all you've got to do is accept his gift of salvation. Make him Lord of your life. And so today, if you say, I want to do that for the first time, then in a moment, we're all going to pray together. Or maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I did that years ago. I prayed a prayer years ago, but in all honesty, I've not lived for God the way I'm supposed to or the way I should. And I want to rededicate my life. I want to get back on track and make Jesus Lord of my life today. Maybe that's what you're saying today, if either one of those cases are you for the first time, or if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord today, it's just me and you. Everybody's got their heads bowed, but I want you to do something for me. I want you to just today do something bold and just raise your hand if either one of those are you, just so that I know and so that God knows and he knows that you mean business. Is there anybody here today that just quickly slip up their hand and let us know? Listen, we want to make that decision today. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, let's all pray together this morning. Can you repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I repent of my sins. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for me and you rose from the dead. Today, I declare that you are Lord of my life. I commit to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we give God some praise today? Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Church Alive Teaching of the Week with Pastor Gene Amason. We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service every Sunday at 8:45 or 10:30. Learn more at churchalive.net.